Matthew chapter 16, we're going to break into the reading at verse 13. The word of the Lord declares when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let me just say in passing that Peter was not the rock. That verse, of course, has been distorted by Rome, that Peter is the rock on which the Lord would build his church, and that as the popes are Peter's successors, the church is built on the Pope. And, of course, the Lord said, "Thou art Peter," and Peter's name literally means a little stone or a pebble. So Peter was the stone or the pebble, but on this rock, the rock is Christ, and Christ is the rock on which he builds his church. I'm not preaching in that verse, but we just mentioned that in passing. Verse 19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 23 and trust that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's unite briefly in prayer as we look to the Lord to bless the ministry of the word now. Our Father in heaven, may thy word have free course and be glorified in our midst. Grant to us a listening ear. May we be still and know that thou art God in our midst. May we hear what God the Lord would say to us. And we pray, Lord, that our response would be, "Good is the word of the Lord." We ask that it would be applied to our souls. And Lord, that it would instruct us and lead us on with thyself and help us to live for thee in truth and in righteousness. And that our service would not only be biblical, but blessed of the Lord. So, Father, shut us in with thee. I am trusting thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words which thou thyself shall give, let them prevail this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning on what is undoubtedly the most stinging rebuke that the Redeemer ever gave to one of His redeemed people. I am referring, of course, to verse 23 of Matthew chapter 16. When the Lord said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man." The Lord Jesus Christ had taken His ministry to a place called Caesarea Philippi. Mark tells us that He was in the way. He was on His journey, and His disciples were with Him. Caesarea Philippi, north of the Sea of Galilee, as you journey toward Syria. It was so named because it was built by Philip the Tetrarch in honor of the Caesar. And as the Lord journeyed to that place to take His ministry to the people there and to preach the word to the people there, He asked His disciples a question. He asked them who men thought or said that He, the Son of Man, was. You'll see that referred to in the early section of the portion we read together. Verse 13, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the disciples, they had their ear to the ground. There were those, they would speak to the disciples, but they maybe wouldn't speak to the Lord. And so they heard what people were saying about the Lord. And they give the response, "Well, some think that you're John the Baptist." How they worked that out, I do not know, for John was only put to death a little time before. And of course the Lord and John were on earth together. But some said He was John the Baptist. Others said He was Elijah who had come back from heaven. Some said that He was Jeremiah or some of the other prophets. But after the Lord had asked them who they said that He was, and Peter of course responded, the Lord began to instruct His disciples as to the nature of His death. In verse 21, it tells us that He began to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. He begins to show them the nature of His death. He would be rejected by men. The religious establishment and hierarchy would disapprove of Him and would reject Him and would scheme and endeavor to put Him to death. He would suffer. He would be terribly treated. He would suffer terribly at the hands of men, and then He would be put to death in Jerusalem and He would die the death of the cross. As Peter listened to those words, Peter was the impulsive disciple. It was in his nature and his character. He was quick to respond. He was quick to speak. And on this occasion, being impulsive, he did not like what the Lord was saying in relation to the Savior's death. And so he actually rebuked the Lord. You'll see that in verse 22. And Peter took him and began to rebuke Him. Isn't that interesting? Peter sought to rebuke the Savior. And yet the Savior had to rebuke Peter. Wasn't that similar to what happened with Mary and Martha? We considered last time, Martha wanted the Lord to rebuke Mary, but she was rebuked of the Lord. But now Peter's not looking the disciples to be rebuked. He's actually going to rebuke the Lord Jesus. And he says, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be to thee. Don't speak of such things, Lord. We'll not let that happen to you. will not let men reject you, will not let men cause you to suffer. Peter was expecting the glory of a kingdom without the cross. But the crown is only won via the cross. And it was at that point the Lord Jesus turned with words that must have stung Peter. Words that are strong in how they are uttered. And he turned to Peter and he rebuked Peter. Here's another rebuke from the Redeemer to one who was redeemed. And he says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. J.C. Ray said of this verse, stronger than these never fail from the Savior's lips toward a believer. He said, the error that drew from a loving Savior such a stern rebuke to such a true disciple must have been a mighty error indeed. The strongest rebuke the Savior ever gave to the redeemed. And in examining this rebuke and in examining Peter's error, I want us to notice a number of things this morning from it. I want you to see the title in the rebuke. The Lord Jesus called and referred to Peter as Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. And we need to ask the question, why? Why did Jesus refer to Peter as Satan? Well, it was not because Peter was possessed by the devil. Satan cannot possess a true child of God. You, Martha, understand it and remember it. That when a man or woman is truly born again and saved, the devil cannot possess them. Our bodies are described as the temple of the Holy Ghost. John said, greater is he that is in you. That's the Lord Jesus by his Spirit. He's in you. He possesses your soul and your body. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The devil's in the world. But he's not in. He cannot possess a true child of God. W.P. Nicholson said, when the Lord saves a soul, he takes possession of that heart of life and he puts the devil out and he makes him take his furniture with him. So the Lord was not calling Peter Satan because he was possessed by the devil. Nor was he calling or referring to Peter as Satan because the devil directly influenced Peter to say what he did. Now, he may have done that. But that's not the main or the chief reason why the Lord referred to Peter as Satan. No, the answer's in the text. The answer's in the verse as to why the Lord referred to Peter as Satan. The word Satan means adversary. It means enemy or opponent. And that's why the devil is referred to as Satan. He's the enemy. He's the opponent of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the arch enemy of the Lord and the Lord's work. I want you to notice another term in the verse. Satan means adversary or opponent. And then I want you to notice in the verse the term offense. That word, an offense. Underneath. That word is the Greek word for stumbling block or hindrance. It's translated offense in Galatians 5 and 11. Then is the offense of the cross feast. It is translated stumbling block in 1 Corinthians 1 and 23. That the preaching of the cross is unto the Jews a stumbling block, a hindrance. Something that comes between. When we consider what Peter was saying by his words and his intention, we see that he was a hindrance. He was a stumbling block between the Lord and him fulfilling the work of the cross. Look at verse 21. The Lord refers to the cross. He speaks there about how he must go to Jerusalem, how he must suffer many things of the elders. That is, that he would be despised and rejected. That is, that he would be sold into the hands of the Gentiles. That is, that he would be scourged and beaten. That he would be crucified and killed. That's the death of the cross. And you'll notice verse 22, Peter took him and began to rebuke him and say, be it far from thee, Lord. What's the this of verse 22? It's the work of the cross. This shall not be unto thee. You'll not die the death of the cross. We'll not let it happen. And do you see that Peter is being a hindrance by his words and by his intentions, sincere as he was? He was sincerely wrong and sincerely mistaken. He was coming between Christ and the work of the cross. Now that's the characteristic work of the devil and Satan. It is the characteristic mark of the devil to hinder and to oppose the work of the cross. From the day the Lord Jesus was born, the devil tried to thwart and hinder and stop the work of the cross. When Jesus was a little babe, Herod killed or tried to kill all the babies from 2 years of age and under. It was a satanic attack upon Christ that he might have him put to death before he would ever live to be a man and go to the cross. In Matthew chapter 4, we read of the devil's temptation to Christ. And he took the Lord to the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, throw yourself down, for the angels will help you and save you. It was a satanic attempt to get the Lord to die there at the temple without going to the cross to thwart redemption. When the Lord Jesus was in Gethsemane, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He said, the prince of this world cometh. And the devil came to Christ in Gethsemane and tried to have him put to death in Gethsemane that he might not get to the cross. The hindering of the cross, opposition to the cross, is the mark and the characteristic mark of the devil. How alarming it is then that Peter should be referred to as Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Because by his words, his foolish words, words that were not properly thought through before they were uttered, by his words and intention, he was opposing or hindering Christ on the road to the cross. And how alarming it is that even a saint of the Lord could be used in Satan's service by opposing the work of the cross. The work of the cross was completed. The Lord Jesus went to Calvary. He shed his life's blood. He died. He cried, it is finished. And he provided salvation and redemption for all who would believe and trust in him and repent of their sins. But let me say to you that even though the work of the cross has been completed, there are those and they can still hinder or oppose the work of the cross. They can oppose the theology of the cross. When men preach another way of salvation that bypasses the cross, they're doing the devil's work. When men deny the power of the cross in salvation or sanctification, they are doing the devil's work. When men oppose the preaching of the gospel of saving grace and seek to hinder God's servants who would preach the truth of the cross, they are doing, in effect, the devil's work. And when men substitute the message of the cross for anything else, it is all the characteristics, the work of the devil. And the warning would have to come even to the believer. If the Lord had to say to Peter, "You're a hindrance, you're a stumbling block, you're an offense, get thee behind me, Satan." Man, it says that every child of God should sit up and take notice that we do not become a hindrance to the going forth of the message of the gospel of saving grace by the power of the cross in our day. But oh, that we would be a help in promoting the gospel and presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to sinners. The title in this rebuke, but I want you to look again at the passage and I want you to see the time of this rebuke. There is a striking and solemn lesson to be learned from when the Lord spoke these words to Peter. Just a few verses before, in fact, we could say maybe just a few yards before. Remember, they're on a journey. Mark tells us they were in the way. That means they were traveling on the road. And just a few yards before and a few verses before, the Lord Jesus had told Peter that he was a tremendous blessing. Look at verse 17. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." That simply means the son of Jonah or the son of Jonas. "Blessed art thou, Simon, the son of Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." The Lord is commending Peter. The Lord is telling him that he's a great blessing. Blessed art thou. And it's in response to the confession Simon made. The Lord had asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Some say you're John. Some Elias. Some Jeremiah. He turned to his disciples and he was testing them and he was going to see how much they had advanced in their knowledge of him. And he said, "Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And again, Peter, being the impulsive one, quick to respond, he makes that statement in verse 16. "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." That's one of the greatest confessions of Christ that was ever made. Because what Peter was really saying was, "Thou art the God-man. Thou art God manifested in the flesh." Do you see the title Christ? Thou art Christ. He's saying, "You're the Messiah." I'm not going to turn to the passage of Scripture, but in Matthew 22 and verse 42, the Lord Jesus asked the Pharisees, "What think ye of Christ? What think you of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" And they answered and said, "He's the son of David." In other words, the Messiah would be born of David's earthly line. He would be a descendant of King David. And that speaks to us of the Messiah's humanity. He would be a real and a true man. Peter's saying, "You're Christ, the Messiah, the one who would come into the world, who would be a true man of David's line." But do you see the phrase, "the Son, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God"? That's the confession of Christ's deity. If you just turn over to John chapter 10, you will see that this title was understood as a reference to the deity of Christ. In John chapter 10 and verses 30 to 38, the Lord is in a discussion with the Pharisees. And he makes the statement in verse 30, I and my Father are one. I am God with the Father. That's what Jesus is saying in John 8 and 30. And verse 31 says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They were going to put him to death for making that statement. I and my Father are one. I am one with my Father. I am God. They understood what he was saying. He was saying he was God. And they were going to stone him because in their view it was blasphemy. If you look at verse 36. In fact, just look at verse 33. The Lord answers or asks them why they were going to stone him. And the Jews say, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Because that thou being man makest thyself God. They knew Jesus was saying, I'm God. I'm a man, but I'm also God. And they didn't like it. They thought it was blasphemy and they were going to stone him. Look at verse 36. Right at the end of verse 36. Thou blasphemest. He's putting the point to them. You're saying that I'm a blasphemer. Because I said, I am the Son of God. You see, when a man takes the title of the Son of God, he's saying that he is God. He's one with God. And when Peter made that confession, he's saying, yes, you're the Messiah, you're a true man, but you're also God. You are the God-man. God manifested in the flesh. And that confession caused the Lord to respond, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And as a result of that confession, the Lord says, you're a blessing. And you're blessed to know that. And in making that confession, and yet, and here's the but. Just a few moments after being commended by the Lord and being told that he was blessed and a blessing, yet he is rebuked in the strongest possible terms by the Savior. And the lesson for the child of God is this. You can go from being a blessing to being a burden in a matter of moments. And therefore we must always be on our guard. What we say, what we do. Here's a man in one moment. He's a blessing to the Lord and in the work of the Lord. And a few minutes later, he has to be rebuked. He's a burden to the Lord. He's an offense to the Lord. We can go from being a blessing to being a burden if we're not on our guard. King Saul, in just a few chapters, from chapter 11 to chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. He went from being a blessing and delivering the men of Jabesh Gilead from out of the hands of their enemies and delivering Israel. And in just a few chapters, he disobeyed the Lord at Michmash and was told that his kingdom would not continue. In Acts chapter 13, in not even a few chapters, just a few verses, John Mark went from being a blessing in missionary service. In verse 5, we're told he ministered unto Paul and Barnabas. They were going around the various cities, taking the gospel, preaching the word, establishing churches among the Gentiles. And John was their minister, their servant. And yet in just a few verses, he went from being a blessing of on the mission field to departing from the work and running home because he was, as some commentators think, homesick. He was out of the work altogether. And the lesson is that how careful we need to be. We could be in blessing one moment. We could be sidetracked. Set aside in service. Our words could, rather than being a blessing, be detrimental to the cause of the Lord. It was Matthew Henry in commenting on this very passage. He said this, So hard is it to keep the spirit low and humble in the midst of great advancements. The Lord had publicly commended Peter. He had spoken to him of his apostolic authority in verse 19. And yet in the midst of blessing and advancement, Peter, he quickly became a burden and got out of the way. And oh, it reminds us that him that thinketh he standeth need to take heed, lest he fall. We could go from being helpful in the work to being a hindrance. We could go from being a blessing to be a burden so quickly. And how we always must be on our guard against Satan's devices and his temptations. That's the time of this rebuke. We've thought about the title in the rebuke. Let me come to the third thought this morning. There's from this rebuke. And let me sum it up. I want you to look again at our text, verse 23. Let me sum it up like this. From the Lord's words, "Get thee behind me, Satan," we learn that Jesus would not allow anything or anyone to deflect him from the work of redemption. There was no one other than Peter, maybe James and John, that were closer to the Lord through his 3 years of public ministry. Yet the Lord would not even allow Peter to deflect him from the great work of redemption. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, we read these words of the Lord Jesus. When the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he led the way. That was the reason he was sent into this world. That was the reason the Father sent the Son to go to Jerusalem, to suffer, to shed his blood, and to die, to provide salvation for sinners. Have you received that salvation? Have you believed the gospel to the saving of your soul? He loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Redemption full at highest cost he offers free to all. Why? Because he set his face steadfastly. Nothing would deflect him from fulfilling the work of the cross. In Isaiah chapter 50 verse 6, it speaks about him giving his back to the smiters. And then verse 7 tells us, he set his face. I have set my face like a flint. He wouldn't be turned. He wouldn't be deflected. Nothing would turn him from getting to Calvary and accomplishing the work of redemption on behalf of sinners. To the unconverted among us, let me say to you, does it not show you the Lord's love and his compassion for the sinful sons and daughters of Adam's race? He knew what lay before him. He knew the wrath of God would be poured out upon him. He knew that his visage would be marred more than any man's. He knew that he would suffer terrible things, and yet nothing would deflect him from it. Not even his nearest and his dearest upon earth. Oh, the love that he has for the souls of men and women. I just ask you this morning, are you despising that love and that provision that he made? Or are you willing to give your heart and your life to Christ? Nothing would deflect him from the work of the cross, and what great love it shows that he has for sinners. But surely it's no significance, or it's not insignificant, I should say, that immediately after these words, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in verse 24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We are to be followers of Christ. And the lesson to the child of God is this, that there is nothing more important to Christ than the cross and the proclamation of the cross and the message of the cross. And if nothing would deflect him from the cross, then nothing should come between us and our service for the Lord in publishing and proclaiming and spreading the message of the cross. May we set our face as a flint to spread the message of the cross among men and women. Get thee behind me. Anything that comes between us and our service for the Lord in spreading the message of the cross, may we put it behind us. And may we press on in making the work of redemption known to sinners. There's another lesson, and with this I close. Seen from the rebuke, the Lord would let nothing deflect him from the work of the cross. But notice from the Lord's words we learn how out of touch our minds and our mindset can be from the will of God. The final part of verse 23. Thou savourest not, or as the margin would render it, thou thinkest not, or it can be translated mindset. Thy mindset is not toward the things of God, but those that be of men. Thou thinkest not. Peter, your thinking is not according to God, but of man. Peter wanted the glory, but not the cross. He wanted the Lord to reign, but not to suffer. And his thinking was completely out of touch with the will of God. And it was out of touch with the Word of God, because the Lord had just explained to them in verse 21. His word said he must suffer and he must be killed and he would rise again. Peter's thinking was completely contrary to that. Brethren, sisters, I don't have time this morning to develop this thought. But let me just put it to you like this. Spiritual thinking means that we will think biblically. Peter's thinking and his mindset was not spiritual. It was temporal. It was worldly. It was of man, because he wasn't thinking according to the Word of God. He wasn't thinking, if we can use the expression, biblically. That's what it means to be spiritually minded, to think biblically, to think according to the Word of God, to live according to the Bible, according to the Word of God, to serve according to the Word of God, to worship according to the Word of God. Peter had something all together in his mind. He was sincere. He seemed very genuine. He seemed of the Lord's best interest at heart. But what he said was completely contrary to the will of God, because it was contrary to the Word of God. How it teaches us that in serving the Lord, we must serve according, and we must follow according to the teaching of Scripture. Thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. May we learn the lessons from this rebuke, and may it never be said of us, to any one of us, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man.